And I begin this way this morning because the passage that we come to today, the topic of our consideration, is one that I would probably naturally skip. This morning passage is about the role of pastors. It's about how the congregation should relate to their elders. In one sense, it's about how you should think about me and treat me and the other elders. And by the end of our time together this morning, following God's word, I'll be encouraging you to honor and respect those who serve as pastor elders, which of course is a position that I serve in. So this is something I feel a little bit awkward about. But this is just God's word given to us. It's just the next passage. And I'll just remind you that I'm only an ambassador. I'm the errand boy communicating God's message. So don't shoot the messenger. And with that, open up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you would, we'll return to the book we've been studying, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In the first 11 verses of chapter 5, Paul focused on the Christian's need, every Christian's need to live alert and sober lives in light of the coming day of the Lord, the wrath of the Lord that's coming upon the earth. And he ended that section by encouraging those in the church to build up one another, to invest in one another, to have a responsibility for the spiritual well-being of others in the congregation. And with the need of the congregation's mutual spiritual concern in mind, beginning in verse 12 of chapter 5, and then following the next 10 verses, Paul gives a series of exhortations to the church. And he's once again addressing areas where the church of Thessalonica was weak. He's calling attention to areas of their spiritual house that needed repair. And it's something that is really true of every congregation. Every congregation has areas that need repair, that are in disarray and need correction. And this, of course, is certainly true of us as well. We all have blind spots. We have weaknesses, areas of spiritual disorder. And it's our responsibility to be vigilant in addressing and correcting those concerns, those deficiencies with God's word. We address those deficiencies with the word of God. Like individual Christians, churches never achieve perfection this side of glory. And that's precisely because churches are made up of saints who are yet to be glorified. When Christ returns, then the true church from all over the globe will be united together and presented as the bride of Christ. And then the church will be perfect and presented to him in all her glory. But until Christ returns, we are still a group of sinners, redeemed and sanctified sinners, but sinners nonetheless. So we should always be growing, always be maturing in the faith as individuals and as a church family. And so may the Lord keep us back from falling into the confused delusion of ever thinking that we've somehow arrived spiritually. The church in Thessalonica, being a very young church, was well aware of their deficiencies. But the church in Thessalonica had the unique privilege of having an inspired apostle write to them about the areas they were weak and the areas that needed realignment. And Paul begins this next section of the book by giving a couple verses to address the internal relations of the church. Specifically, in the verses that we'll consider today, he was addressing the internal dynamics of how members of a church should relate to their elders or their leaders. So let's look at these inspired words from the Apostle Paul, beginning in verse 12, and we'll read this morning through verse 15. Follow along with me there in your own copy of God's Word. Verse 12, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very, very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people." So the next deficiency that Paul desired to address in the life of this young church was their relationship to their leaders. Judging by the last clause in verse 13, apparently there was a lack of harmony in the church. And while we aren't told specifically what that was, it's likely that there was a growing friction between the leaders of the church and the congregation themselves. And in any context or situation involving leadership, of course, this is always a possibility. Most certainly, this is always a possibility in the church. It's God's intention that every local church have leaders, which means that there will always be the possibility of there being friction around those in leadership. And when leaders fail to fulfill their God-given responsibilities, or when those who are being led fail to do their God-given responsibilities, then it's only natural for chafing and tensions to exist within the church. From Paul's words here, it seems that it was not the leaders of the church who were failing in their responsibility. It was actually the members themselves, the congregation, we might say. They were the ones who were sort of out of harmony. Now, in this passage, it's clear that Paul is speaking about how the church should respond to their leaders, but he doesn't specifically identify who these leaders are. He doesn't really name the office that they are occupying. However, we can say with certainty that Paul is referring to the elders of the congregation. We know this because of the threefold description given on these leaders. He refers to them as those who diligently labor among you, who have charge over you in the Lord, and give you instruction. And it's that second description that is most helpfully distinguishes who these leaders are and distinguishes them as elders. He says, those who have charge over you. In two other contexts in the New Testament, Paul specifically speaks of local church elders as using this verb. He uses this verb, having charge over. For example, in 1 Timothy, where Paul is listing the personal character qualities that an elder must have, he there writes in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, he must be one who manages. That's the word he uses, same word. He manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how can he take care of the church? Same word, used of elders. And then later in the same book, in 1 Timothy 5:17, Paul writes, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. That rule well is the same term again as those who have charge over you. So we can be certain here that Paul has the office of elder in mind. And while we don't find an exact reference in the book of 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians to the church's elders, it's clear that Paul was addressing those who serve in this capacity in the church of Thessalonica. That's who he has in mind. We know that it was Paul's custom or his church planning strategy to appoint and install elders in every congregation. He says, we find that twice in the New Testament. In Titus 1, verse 5, Paul writes to Titus, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city, just as I directed you. He stresses the same thing in Acts 14, verse 23. He says, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. That was how Paul operated. He appointed elders in every church, it says. This was his practice. So he was doing this before he ever came to Thessalonica. So we can be sure that he did this there in Thessalonica. He appointed elders, which I think brings us to just a few things that we should note from the get-go this morning. That is this. Number one, every church should have elders. Very simple. Every church should have elders. This was a concern on Paul's heart to make sure that they had elders in every church. He was in the business of church planting, and his process was, before he left, to appoint elders, to train elders, and appoint them to lead the church. Because Paul knew that having biblically qualified elders leading the church was absolutely imperative for the health of the church. Godly, servant-hearted elders are an immense blessing to any church. And I attribute much of the health of our church to the fact that we have 3 lay elders. Without these men, we would really be up a creek without the paddle. And so here is another way that you can pray for our church. Pray that God would continue to raise up elders. They are a blessing to the church, and as we grow, we need more of them. We need godly leaders. Pray for more elders. As we grow, we are in desperate need of godly elders to shepherd our congregation. This brings me to my second note, just as we get going. A note that I keep saying elders. Elders, plural. That, of course, is the pattern. This point needs to be repeated again and again in our Christian culture because we're really working upstream at this point. Every church needs to be led by a multitude of elders, a plurality of elders. The pastor is not the CEO running the church like a business. The pastor is just one of the elders. He's just one voice among the elders. And this is really the undisputed pattern of the New Testament. And as soon as we swap out this pattern, this New Testament model, and create our own pattern and implement a business model into the church, we can be certain that problems will exist. Every church needs a plurality of elders. A church can exist without elders. We see that in Acts 14:23. A church is a church before elders are appointed, but an elderless church is a vulnerable church. So every church must have elders, and there should be a plurality of elders. And then third, let me just remind you of the various terms in the New Testament that refer to elders. And to do this, turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy, just a couple pages to the right in your Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and look at verse 1 with me. Here we find, again, the qualifications for elders or for overseers, but look at verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work that he desires to do. This is the office of an overseer. Historically, this term has been translated as bishop. But the title of overseer is really synonymous with elder and stresses the function of those who are leading and giving oversight in the church. And since we are here, let's consider the qualifications for those who serve as elders. Look at verse 2 again. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he'll not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so he'll not fall into reproach, into the snare of the devil. These are the qualifications of overseers, or as we most commonly refer to them, as elders. But just to prove to you that these are elders, that there's not two different things, overseers and elders, turn with me to Titus chapter 1. Just again, a couple pages to the right, 1 Timothy, followed by 2 Timothy, and then the book of Titus. And look with me at Titus chapter 1. Here, the term elder is used. Look at verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. And then look at the qualifications here. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of wife, having children who believe, and on and so forth. Almost the exact same list. Almost the exact same qualification, except here they're referred to as elders. Elders. So the elders exercise oversight. Elders are overseers. The overseers give oversight, they lead, they manage, but they also shepherd. And that's what we find in 1 Peter chapter 5. Turn with me to the right in your Bible, past the book of Hebrews, James, and then 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, and look at verse 1, focusing on what this office is. Elders, overseers, Look at 1 Peter 5, verse 1. He says, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you." Okay, Peter's writing specifically to the elders of the church. "As your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaking of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock." And notice what Peter here commanded the elders to do. He called them to exercise oversight, same word, overseer. It's the same word we saw in 1 Timothy. But he also, and maybe mainly, calls them to shepherd. Look what he says there. "Shepherd the flock of God among you." Elders and overseers are to shepherd the church. And we ask, well, what does it mean to shepherd? We could really say a lot there. It means to lead. It means to protect, to guide, to care for, and so on. We might just say it means to spiritually care for those in the church. And so the word or title, pastor, as you know, comes from the Latin term to shepherd. So a pastor is a shepherd. That's what the word means. A pastor is a shepherd. So understand that the elders are the pastors according to the New Testament. Elders are pastors. Pastors are elders. These are synonymous terms. Elders are called to pastor. They're called to shepherd. And they provide oversight, spiritual oversight. One other note about the leaders in the church. Back up with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Just back up two books. Hebrews chapter 13, perhaps to one of the most neglected verses in all of the Bible. Hebrews 13, 17. This is really a command given to those in the church. It says this: "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." So the leaders of the church, which we have seen are the elder, pastor, shepherds, the elder shepherds of the church will give an account for the souls of those in the congregation. So local church shepherds are to watch over the spiritual condition of every sheep in the flock. And at my mind, and in my mind at least, it's impossible to be faithful to this responsibility given to elders unless elders personally know the congregation. I believe this is the fatal flaw of the megachurch model. It's impossible to watch over the souls of those you do not know. I mean, that's just period. How can you watch over the soul of someone if you don't even know them? Shepherds must know the sheep. They must shepherd them and care for them. But catch this, sheep must also know their shepherds. Sheep must know their shepherds, which is the heart of the passage that we come to today in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So back up there with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We've seen now that elders are referred to as bishops, overseers, shepherds, pastors. All of these terms are synonymous to describe the leadership office of the church. It's a plurality of elder shepherds who lead the church. And in this passage that we come to today, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 and 13, Paul is focusing on how the congregation ought to relate to their shepherds, or we might say the sheep's relation to their shepherds. Really, as I think about the various terms used for the New Testament leadership office, I think shepherds might be the best for us to use commonly. I mean, just speaking as an elder myself, the term pastor naturally promotes pride, kind of, I am the pastor. And then I think of the term elder. It really has a sense of dignity to it. It's a stately term of honor. I'm an elder. And the term overseer suggests leadership and managing. And then, of course, bishop. That sort of engenders religious pomp around it. But the term shepherd is a humble term. It just brings a picture of a man dealing with smelly animals. I don't think people are out there clamoring to be shepherds. Being a pastor is much more dignified than being a shepherd. So as elders, it might be best if we just remind ourselves that we are shepherds. That's who we are, under-shepherds. Shepherds who care for the great shepherd's sheep that have been entrusted to us. That's why I've titled this message, Relating to Shepherds. And what we find in this passage is really two responsibilities given to the congregation, describing the way they are to relate to their shepherds. In essence, it's two things that sheep must do in response or in their relationship to their shepherds. But first, I want to approach this passage by considering the task of the shepherds. In verse 12, there are three descriptions of the elders' responsibility. Then we'll consider the responsibilities given to the church members. And then finally, Paul rounds out these verses by giving an exhortation to the entire church. Shepherds and sheep, he addresses them both. So three descriptions of the elder to begin with. Look at verse 12 with me in your own Bible. Look at it. It says, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction." Again here, Paul is addressing the congregation, but he just is touching on the responsibilities of the shepherds. And the first is this. It's diligent labor. Diligent labor. The word used here is one that's used of describing physically demanding work. It refers to toilsome labor. Paul used this term back in 1 Thessalonians 2:9 when he says to the church, "You recall, brethren, our labor, our hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim the gospel of God to you." Paul often uses this term figuratively to describe the work of evangelism and discipleship. It refers to the strenuous effort given to shepherding, to discipling. It refers to the toilsome task of caring for people. You see, the elders are to be the lead disciple makers in the congregation. Christ expects all of us to be engaged in making disciples. That's the Great Commission. We should all be engaged in that work, but the elders are to be exemplary in it. As elders of the church, one of the ways we can identify who would be a good candidate as a future elder is just to look for those who are faithfully making disciples right now. You see, the term elder does not make anyone an elder. Just being labeled as an elder doesn't really make you a shepherd. True shepherds are a gift from God who are actively serving and ministering in the church, and then we just recognize them corporately as elders because they're already at the work. And this tells us that elders must be heavily invested in the work of the ministry. They're not lazy in their work. John Calvin remarked on this verse, he says, that all idle bellies are certainly excluded from the number of pastors. I appreciate that. I don't even know what that means, idle bellies, but it sounds good, and I think it's right. We're not a lazy group. They're hard workers. So this is the first description. It's their diligent work. Second, it's leadership. He says, brethren, appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord. So not only do elders do the work hard in the ministry, but they also exercise leadership. They exercise authority in the congregation. They lead, they govern, they direct. God has delegated leadership responsibility and authority to the elders. This phrase, in the Lord, have charge over you in the Lord, is Paul's way of attributing the authority ultimately to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just for example, in Ephesians 5:22, wives are to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. In Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Same phrase. And it's here in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, church members are to submit to their elders in the Lord. It's really a submission that recognizes that they're ultimately submitting to Christ as they submit and come under the leadership of the elders. I've often considered the ways that we lead and govern as elders, and I thought, how do we exercise that authority? What does that practically look like, this ruling over, having charge over? And I think a lot of it revolves just in the way we do church. I mean, we ask you to gather at 10:30 a.m. on the Lord's Day. This is when we gather as a church. We set that time. We ask you to engage in corporate worship in the service that we have elders, as we have planned it. We ask you to do that. We ask you to serve in various capacities around our church. We ask you to go through our membership process. We invite you into this. We ask you to do it. We ask you to involve yourself in various ministry endeavors, Bible studies, and things like this. And we may ask you to make specific changes in your life based upon the Word of God and what we see as something that's out of alignment with God's Word. Now, these are just some of the practical ways that elders, shepherds, pastors lead and guide a congregation. The third responsibility given to elders in this church is to instruct or admonish. Look there again. Appreciate those who diligently labor among you, have charge over you, and give you instruction. This word, give you instruction, has two possible meanings. It either refers to teaching and giving instruction, which is the way my Bible renders it, the New American Standard Bible, or it can be used in a sense of warning or admonishment, and that's how the ESV renders this verse, if you have the ESV in front of you. Unquestionably, the elder shepherds are to engage in both things, admonishing and teaching. But based upon how this word is used in verse 14, most likely the idea here in this verse is the one of admonishment, correction, warning. It's really here, this word actually even just means to put truth into someone's mind, to speak into someone's mind. It refers to the elder's work of seeking to curb a person's behavior by guiding them into the truth of God's word. It's really to give a gentle word of correction to someone. It's to appeal to conscience to make a change. That's the work of the elder here. So these are the responsibilities given to the elders in this passage. They work diligently, they provide leadership, and they provide admonishment. Now, we have to ask, well, how should the congregation respond to their leadership? How are the sheep to relate to their shepherds? And this, again, is really the heart of this passage. You know, we've seen the elders' responsibilities, and now we come to the members' responsibilities. Or we've seen the shepherds' responsibilities, and now we'll look to the sheep's. They're really twofold in verses 12 and 13. The first is this. First responsibility of the sheep, it's to know the elders. To know them. Look again with me at verse 12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. And notice how Paul begins this instruction and brings this charge upon the church. He says, we request of you, brethren. He's really appealing to them from their mutual identity in Christ. He calls them brothers or brethren again. This is the 12th time he's done this in this book. He's just gently appealing to them rather than bringing an outright command upon them. A heavy-handed command was not necessary for this faithful young church, but he's just gently coming alongside them, but they did need correction here. And so he writes, we request of you, brethren, we appeal to you, appreciate those who diligently labor among you. And this word appreciate here is literally the word know. It's just the word know. It's the fifth time in this book alone that Paul has used this exact verb. And every other time we find it in this book, it's translated as know. Just as an example, back up to chapter 5, verse 2, we see this word used there. He says, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. That's the same word, know. The basic meaning of this word is to know. Now, this word, actually, I looked it up this week, is used about 318 times in the New Testament. And the overwhelming majority of these words is always rendered know. It just means to know. And many modern versions of this, of the Bible, translate it as appreciate or respect or something like that. And it might have a somewhat of a meaning to it, that, but I think the basic meaning is probably best. Know. The King James Version translated this verse, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. Or a newer version that's just came out, the Legacy Standard Bible, which many of us have been reading, says this, we ask of you, brothers, to know those who labor among you. The word is to know. It may have a connotation of appreciate or respect or honor, But the very next responsibility given, the second one, is to esteem or to honor. So to avoid Paul having to say the same thing twice, or assuming that he is, I think it's just best to keep this word as know. You're to know the elders who labor among you. This means that members of a church have a responsibility to know or get acquainted with their elders. This simply would mean that we should have a responsibility on us as members of a church to have a personal relationship with the elders. In a church family, of course, the shepherds have a responsibility to know their sheep. But as you see here, the sheep also have a responsibility to know their elders. I would say the greater responsibility would lie with the elders, of course, but it does go both ways. Again, this command is really impossible for those in mega churches to actually obey. Anecdotally, by experience, I would say that the vast majority of Christians today are in churches where the pastors do not know them. And they don't know their pastor, and the pastor doesn't know them. Sure, they may listen to him preach, but there's no real relationship there. In a healthy church, the shepherds know the sheep, and the sheep know the elders. Practically speaking, I do think this begins to limit the size of a church. If a church becomes so big that the elders can't have meaningful relationships with the congregation, then I would conclude it's time to start another church. So this is the congregation's first responsibility here. They must know the elders. They must be acquainted with them. Very practically then, this means that you should intentionally give time and effort to making sure you know the elders. That would mean seeking them out, trying to have a conversation with them occasionally, chatting with them after service or in the fellowship half an hour, or coming to Sunday school to avail yourselves to the ministries that they lead, to invite them over for dinner, to give them a phone call, to take them out for coffee, whatever it is, somehow getting to know the elders. This is the first responsibility given here. Know the elders. And the second really builds on it. Not only are you to know them, but you're also to respect them. Look at verse 13 with me. Paul writes, "And that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work." Esteem means to hold in high regard, to respect them, to value their leadership, and not just hold them in high regard, but really to hold them in the highest regard. Paul uses a rare adverb here. He says, very highly in love. The word could be translated super abundantly. This is an extreme word, exceedingly abundantly, meaning hold them in highest possible regard. And we are to do so in a manner that is done in love. Paul desires that there be a loving, enduring level of respect given by the church members to their elders. God calls us to relate to our leaders in a manner of loving respect and honor. And I'd say this goes beyond merely knowing them. Your disposition to the elders should be one of esteeming them very highly in love. And we ask, well, why? What is our motivation for this? Well, Paul just adds it there. He says, because of their work. Because of the laborious work of shepherding that the elders do. I would say, because they're called to watch over your souls. Therefore, esteem them very highly. Recognize the work that they do and hold them in highest regard because of it. I don't think this passage is teaching that we should highly esteem them just because of the nature of the office. It says here we should esteem them because of the work. I think this passage assumes that elders are being faithful in their shepherding responsibilities. This passage does not address how we should relate to elders who somehow fail in their God-given responsibilities, which we know is all too common, sadly. In 1 Timothy 5:19 and 20, Paul gives some instruction regarding how to respond to elders who are in sin. But this passage here in 1 Thessalonians 5 gives us what ought to characterize our general disposition towards elders who are faithfully laboring and striving to carry out their responsibility to shepherd. We ought to know them, and we ought to highly regard them in love because of their work. And then Paul adds at the very end of this, live in peace with one another. We've considered the elders' responsibility, and then the responsibility is given to the members. And now this is everyone's responsibility. It's everyone's collective responsibility to maintain peace in the church family. A lack of peace, lack of unity will utterly cripple a congregation. Strife, divisions, fighting, backbiting, infighting of all kinds, factions, these types of sins of the flesh will easily shipwreck a good church. And so we have to recognize, as people in a congregation, we are committed to one another, but we are a unique people. Each one of us is unique. We each have unique tendencies. We have unique personalities. We have quirks. We have individual hobby horses, special opinions that we cling to. Some of us can be a little abrasive. Some of us can be a little standoffish or awkward. Some of us, frankly, don't play nice with others. Some of us are socially delayed. Some of us are socially hyperactive. And it's God's intention just to jam us all together in one room, one assembly, one body of Christ, one church, forcing us to get along and live in peace with one another, forcing us to interact, forcing us to grate on one another, forcing us to choose to love one another despite our differences, despite our preferences. And this is God's intention for us and how we would grow as Christians, iron sharpening iron. And so we must choose to interact with one another in light of all of our differences, setting those aside in a way that maintains peace, peaceful harmony in the church. This, of course, does not mean we never rebuke or correct or admonish. It, of course, does not mean that. But it does mean that we make it our goal to maintain peace in the congregation, all of our goal. In a church family, we are committed to one another to grow together. And just because your little brother is a little selfish doesn't mean you have the right to kick him out of the family. It doesn't mean you just get to ignore him and neglect him in his room. And nor does it mean we just accept him as he is. No, we love him. We work with him. We help him grow. And in this process of helping him grow, we grow too. This is how a healthy church works. The elders lead, the members follow, and we all strive to maintain peace. And this is just what it means to be a part of a local church. And it's really a beautiful thing. Christians committed to one another to follow Jesus Christ together, committed to loving one another and growing in Christ together, despite one another's flaws, imperfect people, but just bent on investing and encouraging and building up one another. But as I say that, don't make the mistake of getting the cart before the horse. If your goal in coming to church is the community itself, then you're idolatrously seeking the wrong thing. Our greatest need is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our greatest need is to be reconciled to God the Father through Jesus Christ, God the Son. And so if you chase after community in the church without first and foremost surrendering your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be disappointed. The church will fail you again and again. We are imperfect people, imperfect sheep and shepherds alike. But we come to Christ, we surrender our lives to him, we trust in his death and resurrection, we trust that he takes away our sin, and we trust in him, we're born again, we're transformed to love and encourage and live with one another in the church, to grow from then on out. We come to Christ, surrender to him, and then the church comes with Christ. That is his design. That's Christ's plan to make disciples. We surrender to Christ, and then we live together in the church. So that's that. With that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this unique text. We thank you for the unique contribution of these verses. Lord, I pray that you'd help the elders of our congregation to be diligent in their labors, working hard. I pray that you'd help each one of us to lead in righteousness, lead and direct this congregation in ways that are pleasing to you. And then, Lord, I ask that you would help us to love the sheep and admonish them when needed, that we would gently correct them. And then, Lord, I pray for the sheep of our congregation. I pray that they would be able to know and love and lovingly esteem the elders. I pray that this would just work the way you've designed it to work. And Lord, we just know that it won't happen and it won't work until we're all fully surrendered to you and your word, allowing the Holy Spirit to transform each one of us. Lord, may we each continue to grow in Christ. May we never stall out in our sanctification, but we always be pursuing the Lord, running hard after Christ. May we, each one of us, be sanctified and useful vessels, able to encourage and build up one another, able to admonish one another. Sheep and shepherds alike, would we lovingly care for and build into one another's lives. Lord, and I pray for any here who do not yet know Christ. May they not be confused about this. Their greatest need is to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to be born again by the Spirit of God, and then when they truly know you, Lord, we know that you will use them. And so if there's any here, Lord, who do not know you, please draw them to salvation. May they be born again. May they be a new creation in Christ. And then, Lord, I pray that you would energize them to give their life to making disciples in the local church as you have commanded us to. We love you. We praise you for your plan. We pray that to you would be all the glory in your church forever and ever. Amen.
Our final song.